Heavenly Father, thank you for an opportunity to gather in your name and praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are the master teacher and that your Holy Spirit lives in us to lead us and guide us into all truth. I pray, Lord, you'd open our eyes wide that we might behold wondrous things from your word. And speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I left off in this thought about burnout, about the fact that sometimes it's because you're not where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do. And we looked at Elijah as a case in point. You know, I can give you my own life on that. In 1987, I was on staff here at First Atlanta. And I had an arrangement with the church that 4 months of the year I traveled as a missionary. So I was three-quarter time here locally as a staff counselor. And many of the folks that were ministers and leaders that would come for counsel, Dr. Stanley, he would pass them on to me. But then during that year, with my mission travels as well, I found myself at a place where I was not where God wanted me to be, not doing what God wanted me to do. And remember I said burnout is often a gradual, subtle thing, but it can also be quick and dramatic. And that was the case in my life. I had been privileged to be up in Pennsylvania where a revival had broken out and been going on continuously for, at that time, about 4 or 5 years. I went back up with a group from this church, and we ministered up there. And then the leaders and some of the people in the area wanted me to stay a little longer. And so I made arrangements for me to stay longer. Except God had not really made it clear that's what he wanted. I thought that's what he wanted, but I was wrong. And we had come off this high point that I talked about with Elijah, in which everything had gone so well during that week, and all the group that were at the church came back inspired and transformed and looking forward to ministering in their own homes and communities. But myself, after a couple of days up there, all of a sudden, I just collapsed. And I went into what I believe was clinical depression. And I came home so devastated. I was totally dysfunctional. I could not even leave the house. At night, I had to have the lights on. I was terrified, as David said, fear at night, fear in the daytime. I had to play Christian music constantly. But by the goodness of God and through his word, he showed me where I'd gone astray. And over a two-week period, he rebuilt and restored me. But for 2 weeks, I could not get out of the house. I could not. If our children got the least bit rowdy at the meal table, I would have to go outside and I would just begin to tremble and shake. So I know the intensity of burnout, and I know how significant it can be when you're not where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do. And I know how that can dramatically affect you and disrupt your life, but I also know how God's grace and the power of God's Spirit and the glorious presence of our Lord Jesus Christ can renew and restore and transform our lives. And so that's where I want us to go to now, is that in every instance when you experience burnout, it's because of what the Bible calls our fleshly efforts. It is when we operate in the energy of the flesh, that is our human strength, our human talent, our human ability. When we operate based on what we know rather than based on Christ within us, based on his life working through us. It's we're so busy working for the Lord, trying to do all the right things that we're given our ministry assignments, our mission requirements, and we're trying to do all these things. And then, of course, as Paul said, there's the care of all the churches. In your case, there's the care of all the supporters. Because then there's, you know, you come back here from your mission field, and it should be a time of rest and recreation, but instead, you oftentimes find yourself busy traveling around and meeting supporters and talking. And of course, believe me, in this day of recession, our income, as I'm sure yours has gone down drastically, and ours never was much in the first place, as I'm suspecting maybe some years were. So I understand how difficult it is during these times. The first thing that people cut in their budgets is missions. And several churches say, well, we have to cut you out. And we only had 5 churches, so by several I mean 3 of the 5. and the other two said, one of them said, well, we'll cut you back to a percentage. We'll give you 1%. Well, they didn't know, but actually I'd been praying they would do that because I knew if you give me 1% when you're on your lean times, that means as God prospers and blesses you, which I most certainly prayed He would, that means things will suddenly change and income will, of course, get better. And praise God, we went from $25 a month with that church to now almost $200 a month because God's blessed them during this recession and things have turned around for them. Anyway, I'm saying that this matter of burnout is real and it's happening in more ways than you perhaps realize. So I'm giving you a very, very strong caution here to be alert to what's going on in your life and read the signals that God's trying to give you through your body, through your mind, your emotions, and just the various circumstances, the people around you, to be alert to perhaps early warning signals that God is trying to make you aware of. The writer of Proverbs in chapter 24, verse 10, he says, if you faint in the day of adversity, if you faint in the day of adversity, during the difficult times, the hard times, then he says, it's because your strength is small. So here's the way it works. Any of us can be joyful and victorious as long as there's no adversity, as long as our supporters are giving money, as long as we're seeing progress in our mission work and in our field, and people are coming to the Lord, or people are growing in the Lord, or you know, and we see all these positive things, we can be really upbeat about it, and we can think that we're really victorious. But the challenge and the proof of your victory in Christ is in the adversity. How are you in the adversity? How do you handle things when they don't go your way? See, that's why the writer of Proverbs is saying, you know, this is the indicator you need to be alert to in your life. It's not about how you are when things are going good, but how are you when they're not going so good, when everybody turns on you, like in the case we saw with Job, when family and friends reject you, and his wife says, curse God and die. And one of the missionaries that I know, his wife got so frustrated about him going on this new mission that he was on, and she wasn't in agreement. But she was committed to the marriage, so she was sort of stuck. But she was like an unwilling participant, always kind of dragging her feet and making kind of life difficult on him by her murmuring and her complaining. And then he found himself in the situation where suddenly the stated policies and principles of the mission that he was with changed. And now he sort of felt stuck too, so he could then identify with his wife. And together they were able to bond through the adversity. They sought the Lord together, and he renewed them. And then they got new direction from the Lord. And he said, well, if this agency isn't going to abide by what we believe God's Word is teaching, then we're going to move out. You see, you don't have to wait for a call to go somewhere. All you do is you need to get a leading from God to go. And God told them to go. And this man went on into the mission field, and he started just in a support way, just being a friend to the pastors in his area. And over time, his wife got on board. Suddenly, she found she had a place in the mission. And so she began to teach the wives how to sew, and they began to get sewing machines. And then they began to get mission teams come in, medical missions, and they began to evangelize, and suddenly they were reaching these people for Christ. But on their own and without the original support they had from the other group, and yet God amazingly provided, so much so he had to build a house that had 6 garages so he had room to store all of the things they were giving him that he could use to evangelize on the field. Yes, it can be discouraging. And yes, it can be hard and difficult. But through it, the Lord says His grace is sufficient. And that's not just a pious religious phrase. That is a biblical reality that comes true through the presence and power of Christ in you, the hope of glory. He will cause you to see that His grace is sufficient. Means He can and He will enable you and empower you. He will supply the needs. He will provide the way. People ask me, well, how do you go around the world on your trips? And I said, well, when I go, it comes. The Lord told us, tell your Father in secret, and He'll reward you openly. So it's never, ever to be in the vocabulary of a man or woman of God to say, can I afford it? That's not the way you assess what you do in the ministry. It's a matter of, is it God's will? What has God said about it? Because whatever God tells you to do, God will provide and make a way for you to do it. Always. 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 Now let's look at an indicator of this on fleshly efforts. And we see this explained for us in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 through 31. You know, in Isaiah 40, he talks about a time when we grow weary and faint. And he says there in verse 28 that if you haven't heard, you don't realize, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not faint. Neither is he weary. And it's beyond our human comprehension to grasp this. But in verse 29, he says, the Lord gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, this is quite a familiar passage. But just because something is familiar doesn't mean it's relevant or real in your life. And so what we have to come back and look at is, well, is that really true in my life? Am I growing weary and faint? Or am I finding my strength renewed? And notice there he says, even the youth shall faint and be weary. So what he's telling us is, those who would normally have the strength and the stamina to go the distance, even they will collapse. Even they will hit the wall. Even they will run out of steam. But, he says, they that wait upon the Lord. And see, at any age, at any stage, under any circumstance in your life, waiting upon the Lord will turn the tide for you. Now, here's the thing. We may be thinking we're waiting on the Lord. We may be thinking we're relying upon the Lord. I know in my life, as I was beginning, I thought I was. And I would come to a crisis and I would say, well, Lord, help me with this, or help me with that, or give me strength, or give me power. And one day the Lord said, you know, I'm not your helper. I'm not going to help you do it. I didn't come into your life so I could help you do it. I came into your life so I could do it. It's my life, and I alone can live it. And that was quite an eye-opener for me. Now, we say we know these things, but what I'm urging you to do is reassess, it's what you know the way you live. It's what you know how you function, how you practice, how you conduct your life. So then, as I'm referring here in this matter of the youth growing weary and faint, so there was a missionary. Actually, as a pastor, he was engaged in a lot of mission work. And he began to go into Canada. And so he then took a pastorate up in Canada and began to start churches up there. But it just wasn't enough. And he said, you know, I feel like God wants me to be in Mexico. I really sense God would have me go to Mexico. So go from the cold to the hot. But anyway, so that's what he... So he went to various mission boards, but he didn't qualify. And the reason he didn't qualify was because he couldn't pass their exam. You see, he was already burned out to some degree because he had been going so long and hard and strong. Even though he was young, relatively young, probably 35 years old or so, but he... was mentally and emotionally unstable according to their testing. And they said, well, you couldn't function on the mission field. Except for one thing. God had called him. And so he went back, and this was a real devastating blow for him. But through this no from these various missions that he tried to get on board with and be a part of, it caused him to begin to pray in earnest and really seek the Lord. And through this process of prayerful personal assessment before the Lord, God began to deal and work in his life. And so he humbled himself, and he made himself available to the Lord, and he began to truly wait upon the Lord, which is to rely totally upon the Lord, and he did not lean to his own understanding. He didn't operate based on what he knew, his past experiences, his education, or any of this, but only upon the Lord. And then God began to open a door so that he by himself went on into Mexico and began to do the work of the ministry. And he began to evangelize, and he led many people to the Lord and began to start many churches. So much so that after about 15 years, you know, one of the mission agencies that turned him down came back and said, Well, we see that you're a very effective missionary, and we want you to join us and bring all of your churches and all of your people under us. And he said, he said, it was the best thing that happened to me when you turned me down, because it was through that that God broke me and humbled me and turned my life around. And it was through that I learned how to trust God and depend upon His Spirit, upon that still, small voice. And so he said, I don't believe God wants me to make that change. I believe I'm right where I'm supposed to be. So it doesn't matter what age, what stage you're in. You can succumb to burnout. But when you wait, rely upon, and depend upon the Lord, He can and He will renew your strength. He says there, yes, He gives power to the faint. So if you become faint, He gives you that supernatural power and strength to raise you up so that you can run and not grow weary, so that you can walk and not faint. In other words, He removes that source of discouragement by encouraging your heart, by motivating you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says that the Lord works in us two ways, to will and to do of His good pleasure. And what does that mean? It means that the Lord by His Spirit will work in us, and He will cause us to want what He wants. That's to will. And then He will enable us to do what He wants to do. So often, even on the mission field, we have a sense of knowing of what God wants. But if we're not careful, we'll start trying to make it happen. God's way is never to make it happen, but to let it happen. The operative word of faith in the New Testament is let. And Jesus was wanting us to let it. Let it happen. And even in the beginning, and God said, let there be, and there was. So let is a word of release. It's a word which allows God to be released to work through you, your life, and your ministry. And as we do that, God will do a work. And His work will last for eternity. And you will have abiding fruit. And He will encourage you to weather the storms and to endure the hardness. The writer of Hebrews tells us more about avoiding burnout. He says in Hebrews 12:3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. So he's saying again, it is possible and very likely that you could become weary and faint in your mind. There's not just the fainting externally. See, here's the dilemma. Peter was the best of the best and the strongest of the strongest. And his perseverance level was superior to the other apostles. It's so much so that he told the Lord, they may all deny you, but not me. Earlier, someone was asking me, have I heard of the Peter principle? Yes, the Apostle Peter. He's the first of the Peter principle. You may know it as Peter Drucker in the School of Business. But Peter the Apostle invented the Peter principle, I assure you. And Peter tried to go to a level that he did not have the wherewithal to get to, because he did not have in him the life that was necessary to do the job. And Jesus knew that he didn't have it. So was Jesus disappointed or upset with Peter when he denied him? Absolutely not. Jesus had promised Peter, you will deny me. In fact, three times. So Jesus was not shocked or dismayed at this. It was almost one of those things that could have been, and I told you so, but not in that ugly, smart aleck way that we're prone to do as kids, but really in the way of, Peter, I tried to warn you. I tried to caution you. I know you love me. I know you have a zeal for me. But it's much like what Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 4. They had a zeal, but lacking true knowledge, a spirit knowledge. And you see, sometimes our knowledge about God gives us a zeal for God, but that zeal originates in the energy of our flesh, and our willpower kicks in. But our willpower will not sustain us. And much of Christendom today is driven by willpower and mind control. And I urge you, avoid both of those. Praise God for the mind and the will, but they must be subjected to the Lordship of Christ and harnessed under the control of the Holy Spirit. And then He will order your steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And you will delight in the way He orders them, no matter how difficult it may be. There's an inner sense of joy, and that joy of the Lord will be your strength. So He says, Consider him. Just be mindful of whose you are and whom you serve. Be mindful in the midst of your day of adversity and in your times of difficulty. Wait a minute. Christ is in me. It is his life in me, his presence in me, his power in me. And my privilege is to release, to let it be, to let it happen, to allow him to simply live his life through me, to allow that river of living water to flow through me, not to be blocked by the energy of my flesh, which quenches the spirit, but to be released by that simple reliance, that childlike faith, what Paul called the simplicity that is in Christ himself. This is your privilege, and this is your joy. And you have a great challenge before you, but you have a great and mighty God that's called you, and praise God that faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. And I want to pray for you right now as we close. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, I praise you for this gathering, that you brought them together from various parts of the world. That, Lord, there was a time and a place when they had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ as Lord, when you revealed yourself to them as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, as that suffering servant that sacrificed and died on the cross for our sins. And I thank you, Lord, that upon receiving Jesus Christ, that you came into them and you now indwell them. You promised to never leave us or forsake us and to abide with us always. So we thank you, Lord, for your abiding presence in each of these, my brothers and sisters. And Lord, I pray that you would cause them to be very mindful and very consciously aware of your presence, not just in this moment, but in the crisis, in the crunch, every day, in the humdrum, in the frustration, in the adversity. That, Lord, they would simply consider you. Yes, they would simply be reminded to look unto Jesus, to look away from the stuff, the negatives, the circumstances, the adversities, and look unto Jesus, and to know that you're not far removed from them, but you're resident in them, and that you've come to rule and reign, and is to live your life through them. And their privilege is simply to be a channel so that you might flow through them like a river of living water, an actual gusher that mightily comes forth and lives to be transformed, that, Lord, your kingdom might come on earth. Your will be done as it is in heaven. Lord, go before them now, make crooked ways straight, high places low. Thank you that you promised to supply all their needs through your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so we rejoice in your faithfulness to do that as well. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, so God bless. It was wonderful to be together. Thank you. Have a great conference this week.